building faithful disciples, serving Jesus Christ. That is who we have said together for decades now. That's who we are. A church that builds disciples so that those disciples will go out, make disciples, build them so they may be sent out to serve Jesus Christ. And this morning we'll look at the ways in which we serve Jesus, and the bookend of that will be next week when the Moody's come to share with us how they, through our birthing as a church of their ministry, how they are serving the Lord as well. For the last 2 weeks, we have been walking through John 13 and 15, and now we're at the end of what scholars call the Book of Glory. John 13 through 17, these last few intimate moments that Jesus has with his disciples. We saw 2 weeks ago how he called them to love one another. The world, as much as we want to serve for Jesus, they just won't listen to us if we don't love well, if we don't share his love with one another and with the world. Secondly, last week we talked about how is it we learn well together? How is it we're built as faithful disciples? And what we saw was Jesus in his last moments pouring yet again into this small group, and how important it is for you and I to be faithfully built and grown in our faith. We just need each other. We need to do life together. Our LMI team that I talked to you about last week, and we talked about them in the newsletter this week, part of their core values, and really now part of our core values of our annual conference, is that we are to love, learn, and lead. And that's where we are today. How is it we serve? How is it we take the love we've experienced, the growth we've experienced, and how is it we serve Jesus Christ? And so just some background here as we look to John 17. And this is where you can get a little teary-eyed. Because he's praying for you. He's praying for me. We find Jesus at this longest prayer in his ministry, in his earthly life. And we know then, by the way, this is a great prayer to go to, because as we look to it, we know that we have a high priest who, he always makes intercessions for us. Sometimes you may not feel that, but here is a biblical account of Jesus pouring himself out to his Father on your behalf, for those who will come after the disciples. It's a great model for our own prayers, but here we see Jesus focused on us. And y'all, when we come to worship, as much as we're blessed, who couldn't be blessed today? I almost called for the benediction after the second children's choir, but I knew there was an offering coming, so I couldn't do that. We are so blessed in our fellowship together, in our life together, but we know at the heart of it, worship's not about us. We're on the bottom of the list. We come to give glory to the name of God. We come to worship the author of our salvation. We also even have an eye on those who are not here, that we worship in a way and trying to be clear for anyone who would come, that they might know and experience the love of Christ, but also the truth and the grace of Christ. It's not about us. And we see it modeled here. He is minutes away from taking the walk across the valley and up the mountain to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to be arrested. If there's ever to be a prayer that's all about somebody, he should be praying for himself. And he does that at the beginning in a small portion of this prayer. Most of this prayer is about the disciples and about you. It's a beautiful picture of self-giving love. And that's what we come today to do, to commit ourselves again to that gospel of love, that gospel of grace, that gospel of truth. We come to Commitment Sunday and we see Jesus in this prayer. And maybe you've already filled out your form, but you need to check one more thing, that we're going to continue to be a people of prayer. I don't know if it's for a college student or for our prayer room ministry, to pray more for your church. Whatever that might be, you see Jesus time and time again at his prayers. And it's really this last public act of Jesus before his arrest. So, what is it we see here of Jesus so that we might give him glory for that, but also when we see it in him, he's going to call us to live out these things. The first thing you cannot miss here about Jesus, because you see this word over and over again throughout John's gospel, but also in this section, is that Jesus is the sent Son of God. If you just do the math, there are 55 times in this gospel that Jesus, or the word sent is used. And most of them have to do with Jesus. And also the word send. I mean, there's even more uses of that word. Over and over again, John's reminding us of the sentness of Jesus. And I love here that Jesus, again, it could be so easy to be consumed with self. What's he praying? I'm praying for my glory, but what I'm really praying for these disciples, I want them to know you. And I want them to know that it's you who sent me. I want the world to know that it's you who sent me. He's giving glory to his Father. At his deep moment of need, he's just been betrayed by Judas. He's about to go be arrested. And here again is the glory of Christ. No wonder they call it the glory. Not just the cross, but here the character and heart of Jesus is put on display. As John has said, it's finally the hour when Jesus is giving himself as the Lamb of God for us. And he's thinking about us, and he's thinking about his Father. It's his glory, his self-giving love, his deferring love, his humility. Jesus is the sent Son. And so as we look at that, we're reminded well, that we are to be sent. It's one of the last things that Jesus is going to talk about or share in this gospel. When he comes together finally with the disciples for the first time, he talks about his sentness, as I am sent. It's you now. You, 50 times, sent, sent, sent. And finally we get to the end. Now it's you. Not only is my Father going to send another, a helper, to counsel you, to comfort you, to speak my truth and call all things to remembrance for you, but now you are being sent as well. We need to be caught up in our sentness. I think back to that story of Mark Twain, how people would always pester him, and so he tried to have some time alone, and he would go fishing. He didn't like fishing because he couldn't be bothered by fish either. And so he would go and just sit out by the lake for some peace, but people would pester him there. But he also didn't want to, so he put out a pole, but then he found out when he put the pole in the water, the fish bit, and he had to reel them up. Didn't want to be bothered by anybody, so he sat by the lake, put out the pole with the bobber, and no hook. Neither fish nor man pestered him. And in the busyness of our lives, y'all, we can get caught up in that. You know, we can just withdraw to our families or to a couple of key friendships. But what you see over and over again in John's life, John's gospel, there's no self-protection. It's send and go and be sent. And it's sent to share his compassion, which you see throughout this gospel. Send to talk about his grace. Send to be a testimony and sometimes to say what needs to be said. It's always full of grace. When Jesus came, John 1:14 said, he came full of grace and truth. But there are times for us, if we follow the one who's the truth, we speak truth as well. Who are you being sent to speak truth to? I remember the story of Peter Cartwright, an old Methodist preacher in his younger days. They told him that Andrew Jackson was coming to church that day. And the leaders of the church pulled Peter Cartwright aside and said, look, you be good today. We know you're a fiery preacher, but you be good today. Mind your P's, you know, P's and Q's, you be good. And he says, I got this. And he got it for the sermon, first words out of his mouth. I understand Andrew Jackson is here. And if he doesn't repent, he's going to hell. And then he went into a beautiful exposition of the gospel. But that was it. If he doesn't repent of his sins, he's going to hell. Andrew Jackson came to visit him following the service. Said, if I just had 100 of you, we could take the world. If I had 100 people like you who would speak truth, a truth that needs to be spoken, repentance because of the grace of Christ, because of the love of Christ. How is it we're sent? To live well, but also to speak the gospel. Last week we looked at a little bit of Acts 2. I mentioned Acts 2, and in Acts 2, it's really the heart of what we're doing in our Sunday schools, about to launch even more small groups. It's critical for us to do life together as Jesus lived that life with his disciples, but also as you see the early disciples do. Well, one of the things we're wrestling with and stretching in our missions group, we have a great missions council, and they've put a bold and growing mission program, an agenda for our church for next year, is that we're growing like Acts 1. When Jesus says, you go out, he tells them it's not just to Jerusalem, but it's to Judea, it's to Samaria, it's to the other ends of the world. And we're reaching our city in so many ways. We're going to grow in that. And we're reaching our, even growing our commitment to Why Not Now, and going once a month now downtown. We're growing to our surrounding areas. We're growing in how we reach the outer area of Samaria, in our ministry to Louisiana just a few months ago. And next spring, our hope is to do a trip to Delta Grace in Sunflower Ministry, and to do a weekend trip, 7 years old to 70 years old, Friday night to Sunday afternoon, to do ministry in the Delta. And then we've already added a trip, if you were here 2 weeks ago, by the way, to hear about Salt and Light Ministry. And not just what we do on our annual trip, but what through our church and your giving, what we're doing on the ground today to feed people this week and to support that ministry and what's happening. And then you'll hear next week about another mission trip. We're adding a mission trip, or to see the video this year of Belarus and to hear those hundreds of children singing to Jesus. We are a sent people. And not only does he remind us that we're sent, as he closes in John 20 and here, but also there's two other words as we close this morning. First is this word, the world. You see it popping up over and over again in John's writings, but especially in this gospel. And his prayer is that they know. His prayer is that this world knows how important it is for the church to not be of the world, to not be like the world, not to love the world, but to want the world to know. There was a University of Michigan study a few years ago, and they tracked people in the U.S. from 1979 to 2009. And just in those couple of three decades, just in that little bit of time, they determined that we care 40% less about one another. 40% in just three decades. Oh, if the church would love well and do life together well and then go, what a difference we can make to a world that's ignored, a world that's broken, a world that's struggling. Now listen again. Hear this in John's gospel. This world, John 1:10, doesn't know Jesus. John 14:17, they didn't receive the Spirit of truth. John 15:19, that we're not to be of that world. And yet, when you walk through John's gospel, John 1:29, it's the Lamb of God. And what does the Lamb of God live to do? It's the Lamb of God. Here he comes, who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16 or 3:17, God so loved the world. John 14, again, Jesus wants the world to know that he loves his Father. And here again in John 17, 21, 23, I want the world to believe. He can't get the world off of his mind. In his last moments, before his arrest, he's still reaching. I was blessed last night to go back and officiate a ceremony, a wedding ceremony. And this young couple has been dating since fifth grade. Fifth grade. It almost felt like a 10-year anniversary and not a wedding, because they've been dating for so long. And great couple. I'm blessed. They were on a ministry team at a Wesley Foundation I was on the board of directors for. And then the husband, he worked at a Christian camp, one of our Methodist Christian camps, but in the training for that, fell and broke his back off a ropes course. And it was beautiful watching her minister to him. We all raced up to the med that night, and we're with him, and it was touch and go, but he's great. He's fine. But just watching her love him well before they were even engaged was a beautiful picture of the love of Christ and staying with someone. They got engaged this past January, and I knew I'd be a part of that service, and it was a treat and a joy to know that. And on Valentine's Day weekend, as she was pulling out, leaving a social engagement, somebody they knew well, a fraternity brother of his, hit them at a high speed. He was a drunk driver, and it shot Jimbo out of the car, but it crushed AC, put her into the steering wheel with chemical burns and back and neck broken. And so they raced her, they flew her to the Med, they took Jimbo to Greenville. And finally, Jimbo just told them, he's cut up and hurt, but not critically, he just said, I'm going to the Med to be with Anna Claire. And so they released him, and so he met her up there. And when he saw her, she had no movement below her neck, and really doesn't to this day. She can move her right shoulder a little bit. She was able yesterday to turn her hand over, and so I could put the ring in her hand, and he could help her put the ring on his hand. But that's it for her. So he comes in the room to the Med for the first time, and she's, for probably about a month or two, she couldn't speak well just because of the injury to her neck and the swelling. She could barely whisper. And so when Jimbo came to her, she kept trying to say the word what or why, and so he told her what had happened. And then the next word, after he had told her not only what happened, but who had hit them, she tried to get a word out, and it took a long struggle to get this word out. And it's a word, when Jimbo heard it then, and later as he gave his testimony about it, he still struggled with. You know the word. Forgive. Tell him he's forgiven. Here is Jesus being kicked in the face by the world. Nobody will hear him. Nobody will receive him. And yet it's those who are on the outside. I want them to know that my Father has sent me. It's still on the forefront of his mind. It's still flowing out of his heart. That kind of concern, that kind of love. And then here's the good news. Not only are we sent, not only are we to keep our eye, not to be of the world, but our eye on the world. And what we commit to today is so that they might be reached. But then this last word from John 17:26. And this is why we give. This is why we serve. It's the bookends to John 13 and 17. We started with the love of Christ, that we are to love one another. And here we see again, this is Jesus' desire. Whatever you're struggling with, his desire then, his desire now, is that his love may be in the very center of your being. He wants you and I to know his love. And when we have that kind of love, that's when the world can know. How is it this year that we need, as a church family, but also you, to serve him well? In our prayers, in our giving, in our serving, how is it you will be sent? But also, how is it that we'll keep an eye open and have a heart for those who do not know, so that they might know that Jesus Christ was sent by his Father for them? Let's pray about that. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we honor you this morning as we're reminded again of your self-giving love, of the way you defer, the way you humble yourself, the way you have prayed for us. We praise you for that. And we just pray now for our response in our own lives, but also as we commit to our church's ministry today, that it would bring glory to you, that it would draw others to you, but also I'm praying for all of us, that we would know again what you have prayed for us, that we would know your love, that your love would be in us. We thank you for that. And it is in the name, your name, your precious, precious and matchless name that we respond. It's in your precious and matchless name that we pray. Amen.